magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, September 29th, 2025. We're jumping into a new series on the book of Galatians as preached by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church. So here he is to share a brief overview and preach a message.
So as we start this letter written to the churches in Galatia, so Galatia is not one specific area like the book of Ephesus or the letter to the Ephesians is written to a city. Galatia is a region, and it's the region of the Gauls, okay? And so what you need to know about the Gauls is they were warrior-type people. They were the people that once they were conquered, the Romans loved to have Gauls join their army, and because they were great warriors. They had a bunch of false deities that they would follow, these Gauls would. It was a very tribal nation, like a tribal area, where every single tribe would have its own dialect at sometimes. It would have its own religious background. And the Druids, they were like Celtics. But the reality is this group of people were a group of people that Paul went to visit. He spent some time with them. After he spent some time with them, then he wrote this letter, because when he came there, he delivered the message of Jesus. He delivered this thing called the gospel. Now, what the gospel is, before we start this week, we're doing the first 10 verses, and it's going to be themes that go through the whole book that we're going to be studying. But the one thing you need to hear me say is, when you hear gospel, or when you hear this, what the gospel really is this, that we were sinners, that God came into this world, and when he came into this world, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, not only for your forgiveness. So forgiveness is part of the gospel. We are forgiven. That's part of the gospel. But grace is not only forgiveness. It's when you get the traffic ticket, the officer hands you money and blesses you on your day. Like, that's grace. It's a divine thing. It's not something that comes naturally. It's an unmerited, we're going to get back to that, don't forget it, unmerited gift. There's nothing that we have done or deserve to be forgiven, let alone forgiven and given a blessing on top of it. And so that's part of this thing called the gospel, but don't miss this other part of the gospel. The other part of the gospel is this. When Jesus died on the cross, he went down to hell. He kicked down the doors and he said, Satan, you have the ability to accuse this world because Adam and Eve dropped the keys. They dropped the power to do that. I'm taking those keys back. So the only person that sits on the judgment seat, the only king of this world, the only king of all eternity is Jesus. So that's the good news. The good news is not only grace and forgiveness, but the good news is Jesus is a righteous judge, and then he conquers death to boot. And so now sin's been conquered, death's been conquered, and we have a righteous judge, and his name is Jesus, and he's the leader. That's the gospel. Now here's the deal. As we study this, Paul's writing them back, and as he's writing them back, he's saying he gets frustrated because they've forgotten the gospel. In this time and culture, when you decided to be a Christian, you'd have been oppressed at a minimum, persecuted at a maximum by Gaulish people. You would have been persecuted, oppressed, frustrated by a Roman Empire. And so what you would do, just like what we might do, is when we come to know Jesus, what other things can we adopt to attach to Jesus to make us not be so oppressed? In this time in history, they could be killed for their faith. In this time in history, they were oppressed, and this time in history, they were the absolute minority in all of culture. And so honestly, what was happening to them is they were being squeezed. Jesus talks about it in the book of Luke. Paul talks about it in the epistles. Is when things get hard or we get squeezed, what comes out of us is who we are. In the greatest successes and the greatest failures, Jesus is with us. But the beauty of hard moments, the beauty of a hard week, the beauty of oppressive things happening, the beauty of suffering at times, is it allows us to identify the things in our world that need to be transformed. I'm going to make a statement, and here it is the gospel, it unearths corruption in the world. The gospel in itself, Jesus, the purity of who Jesus is, it brings out corruption, not only in culture, but in me. When Jesus is in me and shines a light on me, the phrase I use a lot is, are you going to allow the Holy Spirit to coach you up? But the closer and the more I'm in his presence, even today as we're in his presence, I'm telling you, this book of Galatians, right now in culture, what's happening in our culture, this week in our culture, all the different things that are happening in our country, all things that are happening around the world, I know you feel pressed in on. And I know that every single one of us in this room has reacted probably some in positive ways and some in negative ways. And in the pressing of that moment, what I want to challenge us in this room to do is we want to be like Jesus, because that's what we get to be in this world. And the only way it can happen is if we recognize the reactions we have to the oppression that we face, is rooted in, do we really believe the gospel? Are we really Jesus people? Or are we Jesus people who attach other things to it? And that's what the book of Galatians is about. Isn't it interesting that we decided to do the book of Galatians 9 months ago or a year ago, and this is the week we start? I just want to challenge all of us in the room that when we are pressed, the world will be transformed by the grace that we've received and the grace that we give. Why do we not always give that grace? There's kind of two main thoughts. One is we don't think we can get God's grace because we don't think we deserve it, which we don't. But when we see other Christians that tell us we need to behave a certain way in order to receive grace, we're on the outside of it. Does that make sense? We talk about it a lot. When legalism puts rules and regulations around Jesus to make people on the inside feel good about themselves, we've done it for generations. You can just nod your head or you can blink your eyes if you don't want to admit it. And then people on the outside feel like they can't belong, and people on the inside think we're better than everybody else. And then the other group of people that think that they can't receive grace, or what they do is they think they can't deserve it because they don't, but they can. The other group is people that actually do think they do deserve it. And guess what? You don't understand grace. Let's start in this passage and let's dig in. And my prayer is that the Lord allows us to see the things that have been pressed on us so we can be a people that represent Jesus. It starts this way. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. This is Paul saying, I'm an apostle. I'm sent by God. I'm not sent by Peter. I'm not sent by James. I'm not sent by some other brother. I'm not sent by some other sister. I'm sent by God. We'll later get into who Paul was. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was literally a terrorist to Christians. God shows up on a road, shows himself to him, then the Holy Spirit educated Paul in who Jesus was. Literally, Jesus educated Paul. And so Paul's saying, I'm not sent by someone else. This isn't secondhand information. This is information I've received by and from God. It also points this out. Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Don't miss this. Paul is making this very clear. The centerpiece of your faith and the centerpiece of my faith. And if you don't have faith, the centerpiece of the faith that we pray you do have is in this, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Without the resurrection of the dead, without Jesus dying for your sins and dying for my sins and him conquering death, we are all in a ballroom at the I Hotel, and it would be better use of our time if we did the chicken dance. But the reality is, no, we do believe. The problem is the world doesn't understand we believe, because what's happened to us, what's happened to me, is I've attached other beliefs to this beautiful gift of grace, and it actually doesn't show them who Jesus is. It shows them what we look like. And what you look like really doesn't, we don't really want to be a part of that, right? It goes on and says this, to the churches of Galatia, this is the Gauls. I talked about that already. It's a region, not a specific group. It says this in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I underline grace in my Bible. I underline peace. We've talked about this before. I'm going to talk about it every time it comes up in Scripture. This thing called grace, we talked about it, unmerited favor. Jesus dies on a cross to forgive you of your sins, and then he gives you every spiritual blessing. He literally gives you spiritual gifts. Like, he gives you his power, he gives you his understanding, his knowledge, his transformation. He re-identifies you with who he is and not who you thought you were. Like, grace is incredible. And when you receive grace, you step into this world called peace. Now, this is how cool God is. God actually gives peace to people that haven't understood grace, because he's a God of peace. But the only way you can have peace in any circumstance is to have received grace. See, I have peace because God has given me grace, and so sin no longer holds me. I am no longer a sinner, I am sinful. I have peace in this world because I have peace with God. I have peace with you. Did you hear that part? When you live in God's grace, we have peace with each other, even when we disagree. Because he's a God of peace. Because if I've been given grace, I extend grace. When I don't extend grace, it's because I don't understand I've received grace. I think I've earned something, so I think it gives me the right to extend my judgment. And that's not, listen to me, that ain't Jesus. So grace and peace. So what do I have peace from? I have peace from a world that's outside of my control, but the Lord sits on the throne. I have peace no matter what the circumstances are around me, because God has forgiven me, he has called me, and he's given me a purpose in him. So all through this passage, I have been delivered from all of these things, grace and peace. I have grace and peace in self, with others, with God, with life, with death. Y'all, that wraps it up. But the reason why we don't experience peace is not because he's not a God of peace. It's because, and all of us have done it, is we've attached other things to it. We say grace is unmerited favor, but we say it by saying it's unmerited favor, and here's a list of my merits. And when you have a list of merits and I have a list of merits in order to receive grace, we won't find peace with other people. Because if their merits and your merits aren't the same, it's broken. You know why I think sometimes historically the church, we don't teach grace as this radical? Is because there's fear attached to Christian leaders when the people recognize that they've been given grace versus be made to be fearful. Because fear is what put money in offering plates, and fear is what brings people into a room. Hear me say this, God does want us to be generous and God does want us to gather together, but you're not given grace because you gave. You're not given grace because you showed up. He's given you grace because he loves you. And the reason why so many of us in this room are looking for love is because we don't realize that he loves us this much. And we also don't realize that we should love each other this much. It goes on and says this, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So Jesus has done all these things to deliver us from the present evil age. I'm gonna say that again over here. You hear me over here? He delivered us to keep us from this, like to deliver us from the present evil age. I don't know about you, but I don't feel very delivered from the present evil age. All around me, I see evil. So when it says that we're delivered from the present evil age, what's that mean? It does not mean we are removed from the presence of evil. What it means is that the presence of evil has no power over you. I have been delivered from the presence and the power. Like, evil has no power over me unless I let it have power over me. Satan can't accuse me. He can't re-identify me. I will not find my purpose, my pleasure, my identity in him or this world if I know who I am in Christ. But there's times, the present evil age, it deceives me. It doesn't mean we're not going to experience hardships. It doesn't mean we're not going to be pressed. In fact, the beauty of the pressing is this week, like, guys, I can't tell you, this week, there were so many moments I found myself getting really frustrated, really angry, really sad. And I had to ask myself the question is, where is Christ in this? And most of my frustrations and most of my heartache and most of my sadness was wrapped up in Jason. I've been delivered from the power of sin. I've been delivered from my false identities. I've been delivered from the concept that I have to earn it and I have to be successful in the world's eyes. I've been delivered from death to life. But I walk in a world that most people run around with the lights off. And sometimes I do too. It goes on and says this, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's God's will. Hear me say this. What's God's will? It's God's will for us to be delivered. Deliverance. If something is overwhelming you and something is oppressing you, it's God's desire for you to be what? Delivered. And it says this, to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. Why is it so important for God to get the glory? This is why it's so important. Because when God doesn't get the glory, we establish merits that other people feel like they have to live up to. Does that make sense? But the reality is like this piece of paper, this is God's work. It's not our work. And if ever we think this is our work, then any church that doesn't do these things, we judge that church. Any group of people that don't participate in those things, or if we claim it as our own, then people on the outside feel judged by us. People on the inside feel just better about us. And it's why people can't understand grace. The truth is, God has done this in spite of the stupidity of your leadership. And I mean that like for real. God's glory, not our way. We've failed at this in showing the world this as church leadership. I'm going to repent on the behalf of church leadership for a second. What church leadership does is the same thing that executive leadership does. God gives them a vision of something different, and they think that this is the vision God's given them, and then all of a sudden when God blesses it, God flexes his muscles, and all of a sudden we walk away from God flexing his muscles, and the pastor starts wearing tighter shirts. We start flexing our muscles and saying, well, this is how you need to do it. This is the model that works. This is the procedure that works. This is the system that works. All these different things. Then why do all churches do the same sermon series? Why do all churches do the same things? It's because it works. But if you read through the Bible, it's not about us copying each other. It's about us lifting up who God is and the value system of God being transformative to the people of God. And I'm a part of it. I'm confessing to you at times. It's very easy when someone calls and says, hey, what do you think God's doing here? The real answer is Jesus. And they say, well, what else? I say, Jesus. And the third time I say, well, we also, are you with me? Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting, underline deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning in different ways. This word deserting is basically like you're switching allegiances. It would be like in a battle or a war or in a game. You're playing a game. It'd be like next week if we go to Indiana, Indiana's on one sideline, Illinois is on the other sideline. As they're battling in this game, as the fourth quarter comes on, all of a sudden, all of our starters rip off their jerseys and put on Indiana jerseys. You'd be like, what? Or it'd be like in a war, you're lined up and the Philistines are on one side and the Jewish, the Israelites are on the other. It'd be like in Ukraine, it's the Russians. All of a sudden, everyone just switching sides. But here's the sides. I need you to hear me clarify the sides. The sides in this moment are people that relish and live in the grace of God, like people that recognize the only way I'm saved is by the grace of God. And then the other side of the coin is people that talk about this thing called the grace of God, but tell you they're saved by the grace of God, but you have to behave a certain way to receive it. That's the enemy. I've been there. We are still there at times. Why? Because we want to feel good about us versus recognize who God is. What does deserting mean? It means we switch teams. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you. So it's like, there's not another gospel. Like, there's not three gospels. There's one. It's the right one. You with me? It says, not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The trouble you is basically this. They want to peer pressure you. They want you to behave and do what they do. So it'd be these Jewish people coming into this place for the Gauls and saying, hey, here's the deal is, and to this, guys, God's laws and God's rules, it's the best way to live your life. You know I believe that. Those of you, this is your first time, hear me say this. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and he has told us on this earth the best way to live on this earth, to have peace with him, peace with others, and fulfillment in this world. I believe that. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I believe that. But the grace of God is not dependent on my actions. And this troubling is, hey, you need to do this in order to find this, or do this to find this. They're deceiving them. They're pressuring them. It's basically false teaching. It goes on, it says, and you want to distort. Distort is to radically change. This is how the world works with distortion. And it's how the church at times works. It's how cults start. It's how different religion starts. Is 90% of most of them are the same. Are you with me? But if 10% of it is not the gospel, that 10% takes you down a dark, dark, dark road. But the gospel, Jesus, we can't allow it in our own lives to be distorted. And how is it distorted? Why does it happen? But even if we have an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Why do we do it, y'all? Like, this isn't us looking outside this room. I hope you know. Why do we do that? Here's one word that I would describe why in my life I have distorted the gospel. You ready for it? It's one word, pride. It's I want to feel good about me. This is the best way, and I need to make sure they understand it, and we're so afraid to tell them the radical aspect of grace that we attach other things to it. When the reality is, grace is radical. It is overwhelming. It doesn't make sense, and that's its beauty. It is this. We are drowning in the room. We're sinking. Literally, our lips are above the water. We're drowning. The pressure's all around us. This is the object lesson. And what Jesus does is we reach out and say, we need your help. We can't swim. And guess what? We're the dumb ones that jumped in the middle of the ocean. And Jesus reaches down and he says, I got you. And he pulls you out of the water. And when he pulls you out of the water, it's unmerited favor. He basically said, don't jump in the water. He says, let me teach you how to swim. You're like, no, I'm good. Boom. And guess what? You ain't good. And when you're sinking, he saves you. That's grace. And then guess what? He allows you to walk on water with him. Then the rest of your life, don't miss this, the rest of your life, what he wants to do is through his Holy Spirit, through his word, he wants to teach you to swim. He wants to teach you to swim so the whole rest of the world that's drowning recognizes there is a way to live in this world that God's created me to live. But the more we learn to swim, we think that we've learned to swim what? On our own. And so then we tell people, yeah, God will save you. You just need to swim like this. No. And he says this again in verse 9. He gets mad. Like the word accursed is harsh, y'all. Like Paul is like angry. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. Why would he be this angry? Why in scripture do we see one of the only moments Jesus get angry? Do you remember the moment? For those of you who are new, let me tell you the moment. Jesus, he hangs out with every type of person in this world. He hangs out with false teachers, false religions. He hangs out with murderers. He hangs out with criminals. He hangs out with adulterers. He hangs out with greedy people. He hangs out with poor, rich. He hangs out with everybody. And you know what he shows them? Love. And then all of a sudden, he walks into the temple. We talk about it every week. It's called the court of what? Gentiles. He walks into the court of Gentiles. The purpose of the court of Gentiles, those of you who come, you should know this, was so that the whole world would know who he was. It was a place that every tongue, tribe, nation could gather in that place and discover the beauty of God. And what they had done in the court of Gentiles is they set up tables and money changers. This is why. It wasn't because they were selling something. It's because what the court of Gentiles become was a place of self-purification. It was a place for God's people to come in and make themselves do something to feel pure so they felt better about themselves. And then this thing called the temple became about self-purification versus a place that people can go to discover who God is. Family, and Jesus was mad. He's throwing over tables. He's angry. He's cracking a whip. Why? Because anything that stands in the way of the grace of God has to be removed. And the reason he's so angry is the church and the people of God in this time in history had become a group of people that said, behave this way and receive this. That's not the gospel. Hey, family, the reason I can get worked up about it is because I know I do it too sometimes. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on us. Because there's one boat that saves us, and it's the grace boat. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not become a bondservant of Christ. If I was trying to please man, I would pick sides in arguments. And we gather people from different sides in this place. You hear me? I need you to look at me right now. Because that's a temptation for pastors too. But the truth is, the way of Jesus got him killed. The way of Jesus got Paul killed, got Peter killed, got James killed. The way of Jesus, of grace and truth, doesn't attach to anything else except for him. God has not called me to make y'all happy. He's called me and called you for us to find fulfillment and peace.
And that peace is the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been hearing a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church. If you missed a portion, want to hear it again, or send it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.